have your Bibles, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Now tonight, I want to draw your attention to chapter 4, verse 1. I'm going to go through the outline, but I want you to realize that the point of this text, chapter 4 of 1 John, written by a man boiled in oil, written by a man that even when he was by himself on the Isle of Patmos, the Bible says he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He wanted to learn and listen. He wanted to know more about the Lord. Now listen to this. Verse 1 of chapter 4, beloved, he's speaking to all of us in this room, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they're of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now, if you have your outline, notice if you would, new Christians and mature Christians need discernment and wisdom. Now, discernment is to be able to make good judgment whether something is true or not. And so, you'll notice here, he says, A, in the outline, we are not to believe every spirit that appears good. All spirits are going to appear good. Now, when I say a spirit, it's an attitude. It is an attitude of someone that you hear that's spiritual. It may be a preacher on the radio or the TV. It could be somebody at work. And there's a spirit of Antichrist there. When I say that, maybe they say one thing. They're talking about Jesus Christ and they love the Lord, and then the next thing they're telling a dirty joke, or they're cursing, or they lose their temper, or they do something that doesn't befit the godliness of Christ, something that Christ would not do. And then maybe they begin to say things that don't make sense to you. Now notice with me, if you would, I want you to take your Bible in just a second, but notice, if you would, Roman numeral 1A1. A spirit can be a spiritual person. In other words, it can be a person. When I say a spiritual person, it can be someone that is godly, that's teaching you the truth. And when I say that, it would be a doctrine. If you trust Christ as Savior, if you believe on the Lord, you'll be saved. If you put your faith and trust in Christ, you can be saved. That's the truth of the gospel. There are people that I talk to all the time that say, well, I believe that Jesus was a good man. That's an antichrist. When I say that, it's not the antichrist, but you'll notice here, if you would, he says in verse 3, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of antichrist. So he's talking about attitudes. He's talking about a spirit. Not a physical spirit that would be like the Holy Spirit, but it is an attitude, it is a teaching, it is a doctrine. And so you'll notice here he says in verse number four, whereof ye have heard that it should come, there's going to be false prophets. The Judaizers were false prophets. They taught you trust Christ as Savior, but you must maintain the law in order to stay saved. That was a doctrine of Antichrist. You need Jesus, but you need to do the law too. That's a spirit of Antichrist. Now you'll notice he says specifically here that someone who denies the deity of Christ. Deity of Christ is that he was a God, the God of heaven. That is denying the deity of Christ. I believe he was a good man. I believe he was a prophet. Many of the Lord's people, the Jewish people, believe Jesus was a good man. They even believe he was a prophet, but he's not the Messiah. That is the spirit of Antichrist. And so when you and I hear someone say about Jesus Christ, he's a good person, he's a God. There are some places in the world and countries where what will happen is they'll hear about Jesus Christ. They'll say, I need an image of him. I'll put it up next to my gods. And they put a bunch of gods in a row. The spirit of Antichrist. Jesus is not the God of heaven. That is the spirit of Antichrist. Notice, if you would, in the outline, a spirit can be a spiritual group or organization. How many of you remember Jim Jones, that the cult that was there? Well, if they would have checked the scriptures, they would have known that he was not a god. It's pretty simple to see that one. But sometimes personalities begin to persuade us, and we begin to sort of forget about doctrine and hear what they say. Never forget about the truth of God's word. That's reason I want to encourage you to bring your Bible so you can check out everything that's taught from this pulpit. Because there may be some times whenever, over a period of years that you get someone that they do say something that's in error. I want you to be able to pick up on it. We had a missionary years ago that came in and said, look, I work in a certain country and thievery is in their makeup. They just steal all the time, so we have to lock everything up. And he said, so we just accept that and go on. And I asked him after church, I said, what do you mean you accept people stealing? Yeah, because it's their culture. I said, but that's not the scripture of what the Lord said. Yeah, but it is their culture. But you're there to change their culture into the image of Christ. And we dropped him as a missionary. So what I'm trying to say, it wasn't false. It wasn't a false doctrine about how to be saved. It was a false doctrine about how to please the Lord. And we're going to look at that in just a minute. So tonight there are two parts. Number one, is the person truthful about Jesus? And number two, are we truthful about our love for Christ? I'm going to ask you in a minute, you say I love Christ. I'm going to ask you to show from Scripture, is that true? You'll see it in a minute. Now notice, if you would, B, try the spirits, okay? Check them with Scripture. That's what I've been trying to, that's part of the reason why I ask you, what verse is this? What reference is this? I want you to know what you believe, but I want you to know where you get it from. That's important. Notice, if you would. Two, check them with past examples you know are right. If you hear something and you've checked it out previously and you see someone that exhibits that, compare it to that. An example is a good thing as long as it's from Scripture. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So, and he said, don't just follow me, but follow me when I'm following Christ. When I'm doing the things that the Scriptures teach, then follow me because I'm following Christ. Notice, if you would, when it says, number three, anyone that claims that Jesus is not God is an antichrist. And that's the fact of the Scriptures in 1 John 4:3. Now, I want you to notice, he says in verse 3, the spirit of Antichrist is already in our world. So in other words, the Antichrist is not here and visible yet. He may be in the world, but he hadn't been revealed yet. But the spirit of Antichrist, the doubting that Jesus is God, is all over the place. And that's why he said in verse 3, every spirit that confesseth that not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist. That's what he's going to say when he gets here. So Satan is allowing people to teach his doctrine that he's going to say when he gets here, the Antichrist. Now notice, if you would, in Roman numeral 2, we as God's children should be overcomers. Now, the first thing is we can recognize truth and error because we compare it to Scripture, okay? Number two, we look at it, are we overcoming sin in our life? Are we overcoming disappointments in our life? Are we overcoming, like Paul and Silas did, they were overcomers in the dungeon of prison. They overcame the humanity that would say, man, this wasn't fair. This isn't right. They shouldn't be treating me like this. We didn't do anything wrong. We are trying to help people. Notice, if you would, number one, A in the outline, Roman number 2A, the victory is already won and we must claim it and take advantage of what Christ promises. Look in verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. You've overcome those that have had the spirit of Antichrist. because greater is he than you than he that is in the world. You must remember this. The things that the Israelites forgot when they came up against the Amorites or the Hittites or the people of the land, the Canaanites, they saw their chariots. They saw their strength. They saw the walls. They didn't see the God that was with them. And they lost the privilege of going to the promised land for 40 years. They never saw the promised land. Why? Because they didn't put their trust in their God to help them in their battles. And everybody in this room, I want to encourage you to learn to put the Lord, trust the Lord in your heart in your battles. That's what Paul and Silas did. They're in prison. Lord, would you give us the joy, even though our backs are hurting? Lord, would you give us the joy to sing? And they began to sing. You have a rough day at work. Lord, give me joy. Because nothing has happened today that takes the privilege away from me that I'm your child and that I'm going to see you one of these days. I've already won the victory. I just have to recognize it and incorporate it into my life. That's the reason Christians should be the most joyful people on the face of the earth, because our future is assured. Notice, if you would, he says, number one, Jesus promises that he is greater than Satan and the world. So you and I know we have the victory won because Jesus Christ said, look, I'm greater than the world and I'll help you. And notice, two, he also promises that no temptation will overpower us. But we can say no one obtained the victory. Now, pause just a minute tonight. Have your Bible turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Pretty famous verse. But if I were to read it tonight, I doubt that many of you would be able to get what it is. But I want you to notice it. 1 Corinthians 10:13. You might want to underline it. You might want to circle it. You might want to memorize it. Because it'll come up on Wednesday night in the future. Notice this, there is no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. You know what he's saying? Brandon here doesn't face any different temptation than Paul does. We're all tempted, and we can't say, well, my temptation was greater. No, we're weaker than that person, so it felt greater. Notice, if you would, verse 13, but such is common to man, but God is faithful. That's who gives us the victory. And that's where the great Christian, the Christian that's an overcomer, realizes that God is going to be faithful to me. It's not just he's faithful to Temple Baptist Church and all the members of Temple Baptist Church. He is faithful to me. Now what? Faithful to do what? When you say he's faithful, what do you mean by faithful? Or she's a faithful mom. What does that mean? Well, she takes good care of her children. She provides the meals for them. She washes their clothes. She keeps them clean and neat. They look well kept when they come to church. She's a faithful mom. Okay, she's teaching her children scripture. She's a faithful mom. She's a spiritual lady. Okay, when we say God is faithful, what does that mean? It defines it in the verse. Notice, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. So the promise of God is that you will never have a temptation that's too great for you to look at it and say, I can't say no. Maybe you're looking at buying a car, buying a house, or buying clothes, and you say, boy, I just want that so bad. I'm going to buy it. I'll just put it on a charge card. I don't have the money, but I'll just buy it. If the Lord doesn't want you to buy it, you pray about it, and you just don't have peace, but you want it anyway, you can say no. Because he said this, I promise you, I will never permit. I'll never suffer the devil to tempt you more than your strength. Now, listen very carefully. He knows the strength of Isaiah to say no. He knows the strength of Arnie to say no. And he may say, and hopefully Arnie's older and more and longer in Christ, and he can say, I'm going to give Arnie a temptation that's here, and I'm going to give Isaiah a temptation that's here, and both of them can say no, because I will not permit them to be tempted above their ability. And there are sometimes whenever maybe we have a weakness. And it doesn't take much temptation for us to follow that weakness. Now, I don't know about you, but I have a weakness. My weakness is chocolate. Oh. Today, I was at the store getting these Skittles for the kids. And I walked by through there. And you know what? I wasn't tempted the least bit for a bag of these. Sour Patch Kids didn't tempt me a bit. But I tell you what I did. They had some chocolate s'mores. Oh, marshmallows and almonds just smeared with chocolate. It was everything I could do to turn away and go around. Literally, I saw that, Lord, I'm not going to get those. I've got the money. I can hide them from my wife. She'll never know. I'm not going to do that. Now, a little simple. I remember there's a man in our church that came in, and he was all downtrodden. I said, what's wrong? And he looked at me and says, I just bought a new truck. And I said, well, that's wonderful. He said, no, I didn't want to buy it. I said, what do you mean you didn't want to buy it? He said, well, I went in just to look at the truck, and they put so much pressure on me, I somehow signed on it and drove it home. I said, you did what? He said, yeah. Do you think I can give it back? I said, I doubt it. He had that truck for 4 more years. And all the time he's just grieving because it was just strangling. Well, you know what? There are people that say, you know, I don't want to use that word, but they get angry and they use it. I don't want to hold those feelings in my heart, but they hurt me. There's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man, different levels. But God is faithful to do what? To not permit Satan to tempt you above that you're able. But notice, if you would, not only that, but I like this next part. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So he doesn't just promise to make you strong enough to say no. He gives you an open door to run into to get away from it. Now, what more could we ask as a child of God? He gives us the strength to say no and to turn and run toward where he wants us to go. I'll give you a way to escape it. So you can't have bitter feelings toward your parents. You can't have covetousness in your heart. Notice, if you would, he says, but will with the temptation. With the temptation. He doesn't take away the temptation. Did he take away the temptations from Jesus in the wilderness when he's there fasting for 40 days? What was the first temptation? Now, Jesus was God, but he's in human form. So he felt all the things that we feel. So after 40 days, what do you think he was interested in? Food. What was the temptation Satan hit him with? Turn this stone into bread. Satan knows our weakness. He knows the weakness that we have based upon where we are in life. Sometimes I have a temptation. I want a better car. I want a nicer home. I want a better job. I want a better blah, 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 whatever it might be. And covetousness gets in our heart. And the Lord says, I'll give you the strength to say no and a way out. But you've got to believe that I'm faithful and look for it. Now, notice, if you would, let's go back over to our passage. Now, notice, if you would, number two, also, he also promises that no temptation will overpower us. I know that sometimes we do feel overpowered, but we can say no and obtain the victory. The victorious Christian life is when you can say no to the things that tempt you and find a way out because Jesus is faithful. You trust him. It's not you trust in your own strength, because nobody here is strong enough to resist Satan. But in the Spirit of Christ, leaning on his faithfulness and his strength, he'll show us the way out, and we can always say no, no matter what it is. Notice, if you would. Three, are we living a victorious Christian life? Now, we're going to come to it in a minute. Remember, are we able to judge and see the spirit of Antichrist? Can you tell if this is false doctrine or not? I was in high school, and a young man came up and said, invited him to church. And he said, well, I go to church. Can I invite you to church? I said, well, you know, tell me about your church. And he said, what we believe, that you got, how do you get saved? How do you get to heaven? He said, well, you got to get saved and baptized to go to heaven. And he quotes 3:3. Jesus said, you must be born of the Spirit and of water. And so I had to go home. I never heard that verse. I went home and asked my dad. My dad said, well, if you read the context of the verse, it simply says of the Spirit born of water, that's a physical birth. And it actually says it in the next verse. And so I backed up and I said, okay, now I know that I'm not going to go to his church. I'll befriend him, but I'm going to keep my distance. And so we never became close friends because his doctrine was a spirit that was wrong. It was not according to Scripture. A good guy, but not according to Scripture. Now notice, if you would, B, there are teachers that speak of the world and its system because the world's in their heart. Look at verse 5. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. There are people that they talk like the world, they act like the world. They don't have the spiritual discernment that's not right, that is right. That's the right doctrine, that's not the right doctrine, because they're of the world. And notice he says, verse 6, we are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us. And he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. If someone's willing to listen to the word of God, then they're probably got a spiritual heart. If they're not willing to listen, and when I explained to him the passage, this young man in high school, he said, nope. He said, that's not right. And I had another friend in high school that, and I went to a public school, and I didn't know, but two or three other guys were Christians in the school of 3,200. I'm sure they were there, but they were incognito. And this one guy was witness to him, and I said, well, you know, where do you believe people go when they die? He said, I believe they go to hell, but I think hell is now. I said, hell is now? He said, yeah. I said, well, describe that for me. He says, well, whenever you get embarrassed or you're really ashamed about something, that warm feeling that comes over you, you begin to sweat. He said, that's it. I said, oh my, that's not according to the Scriptures. And so when I began to share with him the real hell, he didn't want to listen. That is verse 6. Now, notice with me if you would. See, we are to love each other because God is love. Notice in verse number 8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Now, folks, God is love. We care about people. He cares about us, but he has strong standards that expect us to do what's right. There is a love, true love has character with it. True love, when it makes a promise, sticks with it. True love, when it's trying to do what's right, does it. That's true love. Now notice, if you would, Roman numeral C, we are to love each other because love is of God. It is a sign of salvation if we have a loving heart like Christ. Now, that doesn't mean people can't love with their heart and they're saved. Everybody liked it. It is a sign. When you put enough signs together, then you can get the truth. There is one proof of salvation. Notice, if you would, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 13. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. When you have the Holy Spirit in your heart and you know it, you pray about something and he guides your steps and you know it. You do something that's wrong and you feel the Holy Spirit's touch in your heart, you need to go apologize to him. Then you know you're saved. Now, notice, if you would, in the outline, notice three, God showed his love to us by sending his son to pay our debt of sin. Look at verse 8. For he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Verse 9, he explains God's love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. In this was shown the love of God to us. What is that? Because that God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. So God displays his love to us by giving us Jesus Christ. Well, notice verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. We really have a hard time expressing our love, but there's a way to do it. We'll see it in a minute. And sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is a big word for the payment for our sins. He sent his son to be the payment for our sin. Now, notice if you would, in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. We're in the image of God. And so if God loves us when we are unlovable, we ought to love other people when they're unlovable. We're not better than them. We were at one time unlovable also. But we love people because we want to bring them to Christ. But we learn to discern, I can't run with that person, or that person will pull me into sin. The Bible says in Proverbs that with an angry and furious man thou shalt not go, lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. So you and I learn that we might try to give a track to the guy that loses his temper, but we would not run around with him much, lest we get his weakness in our hearts, whether it be lustfulness or covetousness or whatever. Notice, if you would, in the outline, A, God's Son, this is 3A, God's Son paid the price for our sins. Notice B, God proved his love by sending his son. Now I'm getting to a point. God proved his love to us by sending his son for us. Notice, see, we prove our love by living a life that is loving to him and others. Then others can see Christ in us. Notice if you would, in verse 12, no man has seen God at any time, but they can see God through us. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us and his love is perfected in us. We're growing in Christ, and people can see that. Why do you think that a Philippian jailer fell on his knees and said, what must I do to be saved? To two men he had put in prison because they should have been bitter and angry. Instead, they sang and were joyful, and he had never seen that. That's why you and I, as God's children, ought to be different when we're in the world, so they can tell there is a reason for our joy. There's a reason for our sincerity, for our integrity, for our honesty. Notice, if you would, D in the outline. Having God's Spirit in us is the proof we are his child. We read that, verse 13. But notice E, that's the proof to us. People can't see the Spirit in us. They can see the fruits of the Spirit in us, but they can't see the Spirit. Notice, if you would, E. We also prove our love to him by abiding close to him or dwelling in him. Look at verse 14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. So when we say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, and I put my faith and trust in him, we are displaying the Spirit of Christ. Notice, if you would, F in the outline. Our love is the only complete when we stand before God with boldness because we have done right. Look at verse number 17. Herein is our love made perfect. Here is that our love revealed. Notice that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. We live like Christ lived. We have the character of Christ. Husbands and wives, you can display Christ to each other when you ask for forgiveness, or when you forgive quickly, or when you forgive without being asked, or when you're gentle and sharing and gracious. You pray for each other. You love each other. You share your love with your mate. The Lord Jesus said, husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church. He died for it. So you and I are to give everything we can for our wives as men. And wives are to love their husbands, Titus chapter 2. And so we share our love together, and that warm love makes a home that children say, I want a marriage like that. That shows Christ and the love of God. Now, listen very carefully. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, I want you to notice our love is only complete when we can stand before God with boldness. Take your Bible and turn to 1 John chapter 2 and look in verse 28. And now, little children. Little children is the term for the new Christians. Abide in him. Live in Christ. That when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, that's what he's trying to get us to understand, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect. Our love is demonstrated to Christ. Notice that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. That we can say, Lord, I did what was right. Everybody in this room, your wife ought to know you love her. Your husband ought to know you love him. Very clear, no doubt. Your parents ought to know that you love them. Shouldn't be any doubt about it. It's a display, because the Bible says, children, obey your parents to the Lord, for this is right. Now, did you catch the two? I said, your parents ought to know that you love them. How do you show them you love them? You obey them. Now follow with me. Look at 1 John 5, verse 3. And this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So if you love the Lord, you're going to obey your parents. If you love the Lord, you're going to love your wife. If you love the Lord, you're going to love your husband. If you love the Lord, you're going to love enemies that don't love you. And you're going to pray for those that despitefully use you. You show your love by obedience to God's word, to him. And then when we see him, we're not ashamed of his coming. And folks, great Christians trust in God who's faithful to give them the strength to say no to temptations and to have the courage to do what's right, no matter what other people do. Notice, if you would, G in the outline, let's love him more and continue to grow in our love for him. Now look, if you would, in verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. Look, I feel like I owe Christ because he paid my debt. He provided the gift of eternal life for me. So I want to love him back. I want to love him like he loved me. So I'm willing to sacrifice for Christ. What does that mean? If he says, give 10% of my money, I'll give you 10%, here's some more. If he says, look, I want you to read my word daily like Daniel did, okay, Lord, I'll do it more. If you want me to pray for my enemies, Lord, I'll pray for them and do it as often as I think about it. Lord, I'll forgive everybody no matter what they do. That doesn't mean we don't protect our hearts so people don't stomp all over us as the world. But by the grace of God and the Spirit of God, I learn how to love people and be careful so that I don't pick up their bad traits like Proverbs says. But I love them and I'm praying for them. And I have no animosity toward them. Notice, if you would, again, verse 2 of chapter 5. By this we know that we love God, love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. You say, well, how do I know if I love people? If you love the Lord first. If you love him and obey him, then you can, in your heart, realize, I love people. If I love him, I'm obeying the Lord. Then a part of that is love your enemies. So when you fall in love with the Lord, all these other doctrines and principles become easy. Hey, look. How many of you men would rather not go shopping very much? You got other things you like to do. Let me see. Raise it up. Let me see. Okay. Shopping is not your favorite thing. Okay. All right. When my wife said to me, hey, would you... When we got married, I purposed in my heart that I would go with her every time she asked me to go, and I would like it. Now, I learned that from my first wife, because there were times she'd go to the mall. I said, let's go to the mall. And I would find her way behind me. So then I started holding her hand, and then I realized I was dragging her. And I said, I got to stop this. And then she got her wheelchair. And remember, she got a real nice pearl white wheelchair. And it must have had a Hemi engine in it, but we'd go to the mall and she'd hit it. And hey, slow down, honey, slow down. She'd say, now how does it feel, honey? I love you. Come on, keep after me. And so I realized, you know what? I got to do better. If she likes something, now listen. She likes Magnolia Network. How many of you know what that is? Okay. It's about somebody getting an old dumpy house and fixing it up. That's what it is. I mean, they got some houses that I'm telling you the most awful place. I would just burn it to the ground, clear it off, and start again. No, they save all the wood and the shiplap. I didn't even know what shiplap was. You know what I do now? I actually like watching Magnolia Network. Some, okay? Because I said, Pittman, you need to like what she likes. Now, how many of you guys like football? Yeah, I like. How many like football, okay? How many of your wives like football? Oh, I see about four hands. You know what? It's tit for tat. We've got to learn to say, okay, I'm going to like what she likes, because why? Because I can tell everybody in church, hey, you know what I did? I went and watched a shiplap show. I learned something about that. I don't even know what that was. I didn't even know there was a Magnolia Network till I married her. But I tell you what, because I love her, I'm willing to do about anything. And the only reason I say about is because she can have all my money. She can have everything she wants. She can have my blood. I just, there's a limit to everything. Now, she wouldn't push me, but a pink tie, that's the limit. That's the limit. Now, she got me an Easter tie, and it's yellow. That's stretching it. But I'm going to wear it for her sake. She got me this coat. This is a little out of my realm. But, I mean, it's nice, you know, but I'm going to wear it for her sake, because I love her. And I'll do anything he says because I love him. And that's the lesson tonight. Do you really love Christ? Will you do anything he asks you to do? If he said, hey, would you go to Uganda, Soroti, for me? If you say that, you don't love him. Because he said, if you love me, the greatest commandment is love me with all your heart, mind, body, and soul. How do you express your love? By obeying his commands. How do you express your love for each other? By supporting each other, by loving each other, by obeying. How do you obey? Show your love for your parents? By obeying. How we always show up love for God? By obeying his word. Tonight, do you really love the Lord? You have to decide that. No one can say it for you. Let's bow our heads for the prayer tonight. I'm going to ask the pianist to play a verse of invitation hymn tonight. Maybe you're here tonight, you've never trusted Christ. You don't know what I was talking about when I said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. If you had come to me, I can show you. Like I went to somebody and they showed me 50-something years ago. And it changed my life. Doesn't make me better than anybody, because I'm a sinner saved by grace. We're going to have a word of prayer. If you need to come to this altar, I encourage you to do that. If you need to come and pray for somebody, I encourage you to do that. Lord Jesus, speak to hearts tonight. Help us to love you. In your name we pray. Amen.